Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to the service this morning. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel as we continue our study through Matthew's Gospel. And we come to Matthew chapter 12. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 45. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45. Jesus has been up in the northern Galilee region. He's been performing numerous miracles. He's been challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes on numerous occasions where they want to challenge his authority, make accusations against him. We studied last week how they'd make accusations against his disciples for breaking the Sabbath, and how could he do that? We saw that confrontation. And we left it last week where they really were seeking to have him put out of the way and were conspiring against him. We left on last Sunday afternoon by looking at the fact that he had confronted the Pharisees and talked to them about what was really their problem, and their problem was a heart issue. They proclaimed to love God, but they really didn't love God, and they were bearing fruit that was evident of that. And as we saw at the end of last study, it said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And he was basically telling them, it is your attitudes, your sinful behavior, your rebellious attitudes against God while proclaiming to be so religious that is the problem, and it shall result in your condemnation on the day of judgment. Well, today we're going to be taking a look at another confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and this time they're demanding a sign. Well, if you stop and think about all the signs that have already occurred, Jesus has raised a young girl from the dead. He's healed numerous people. It says in scriptures in the book of Matthew that wherever he went and taught, those that came and were sick, he healed them. He spoke with authority that had never been heard before, because it was God proclaiming his own words. And the signs that he had shown already in the miracles that he had performed were ample proof that he had come and fulfilled the prophecies that had been given in the old, what we would call the Old Testament, but had been given by the prophets to the nation of Israel of the coming Messiah. Yet they did not believe. And they confront him once again, and they say, "Then certain scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Then the unclean spirit is gone out from When the unclean spirit is gone out from a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him every other spirit more wicked than himself, and enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just give us wisdom as we look into your word. And help us to apply this word to our hearts and lives. That, Lord, we would truly desire a relationship with you and not signs and wonders. And, Lord, we don't desire to govern our own lives, but, Father, we would seek to have you be the one who would direct our paths and be a light unto our feet. And, Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we study this lesson this morning. And, Father, may you speak to us through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus didn't use soft words with the scribes and Pharisees. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. That's right after they'd asked him, Lord, Master, if you just give us a sign, if you just show us something that would reveal to us that you truly are the Messiah. Yet he had given them, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, all kinds of signs and realities and fulfillment of prophets. Yet they did not believe the word of God, nor did they turn to the word of God for direction, nor did they truly want to seek to know the real Messiah and the one that had come to redeem the world. But instead, they came with seeking to trick him, usurp his authority, overturn the love of the people for him as they sought to be taught by him. And because they were jealous and they desired to have that authority back. Now, as we look at this, the two words that he uses here, he uses evil and adulterous generation. I want us to understand that these aren't light words. They're strong words. They're powerful words in describing the generation that he was facing and had come in the midst of. First of all, evil. The word evil here means a deviation from the moral, from a moral agent or a person, from the rules of conduct to him that have been given by God, and it's a violation of the principles of justice and truth. And not only that, it's a mark of character upon these people. Evil means wicked, corrupt, perverse, wrong. They are filled with evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil speaking, and evil desires. That is what an evil generation is. And that is what the Lord called these people. Not only that, he says that they were an adulterous generation. What did he mean by an adulterous generation? Well, spiritually, they committed adultery. They'd been called by God. They'd been given all the law by the Lord. They'd been given the prophets of God. They had been revealed the promises of God. They'd been told of the coming Messiah by the Lord. And yet, they had turned from God to worship and embrace others. Whether it be their own position and authority, whether it be other gods, pagan deities, but whatever it was, they were adulterous in their spiritual attitudes and actions. They had abandoned the love of the Lord and embraced another. Adulterous generation means that they were idolaters and extremely wicked. They returned to embrace that which is not what you claim to love. They were embracing everything but the Lord, and yet at the same time they claimed to love him. There is nothing more evil or wicked than someone who violates the greatest trusts of all. The Lord hates adultery. Why? Because the love that should be there between man and God, where God has redeemed man from his sin, should not be violated. And he gave an example of a husband and wife. And that love, the greatest commitment that there is on earth between two people, between a man and a woman who are committed to each other, who give themselves completely and totally to one another, when that is violated and one or the other turns and embraces someone else, it is really evil. It's wicked because it's breaking that which is the greatest trust of all, the covenant trust of God between a man and a woman, which is an expression of the covenant trust that God has between him and his people. These people who are an adulterous generation, they violated that trust. And they sought to make others the thing that they worshiped in their life. This morning I'm going to take a look at, and we're going to look at what Jesus is talking about, this sign that he says that will be given to them. There's only going to be one sign that's going to be given to this generation. And he says, in Matthew records, he says, "For that this sign will be the sign of the prophet Jonas." And Jonas is the Greek way that you pronounce Jonah, which is the Hebrew pronunciation. So he said, "The sign of Jonah is going to be the only sign that I'm going to give to you to reveal that I truly am the Messiah." Now, what is the sign of Jonah? "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He talks about what happened with Jonah. In order to understand that, let's look at the Jonah and see exactly what was going on when Jonah the Lord is referring to this sign. If you go back to the book of Jonah, you see that Jonah had a call by the Lord on his life. He was to call and to preach to the city of Nineveh. In order to understand the circumstances of that, one needs to understand what was happening in the region at that time. Nineveh was the heart of the Assyrian culture. The Assyrians were an ungodly people. They were a people that worshipped false gods. They were a cruel and wicked people. They were a people that truly deserved God's judgment. Not only that, the Assyrians were coming against the northern kingdom of Israel at the time. Israel had been split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom Judah and the northern kingdom Israel. And Jonah knew that Assyria was coming to judge Israel and would be used by the Lord to lead the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And so consequently, when God told Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, the heart of the Assyrian culture, the city that was huge and the center of Assyria, go there and call them to repentance," Jonah didn't want to go. And he, as a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that he was not only a reluctant servant, but he was a disobedient servant. And he sought to go the exact opposite way to which he had been called. The scriptures tell us that he headed off towards Tarshish in Spain instead of going towards to the north to Syria. So he headed west. Well, we know the account of Jonah, and we can't afford to spend a lot of time going into all the details, but just to give you just a brief synopsis, what happened is the Lord caused a great storm to come at sea, and the ship was about to be destroyed that Jonah was on. The seamen were filled with fear, and these were seasoned seamen because of what was going on. Well, Jonah slept. And then they went and they roused him and they said, "What is going on? Who is the cause of this?" And Jonah said, "I'm the cause." And he told them to throw him overboard. And as he did, they threw him overboard and the seas were calmed. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah, the reluctant servant, was swallowed by this fish. And he was placed in this fish for 3 days and three nights. When he was in the midst of this fish, Jonah had some time to think. And the Lord caused the fish to take Jonah. And as Jonah was praying unto the Lord out of the fish's belly, as you see in chapter 2 of Jonah, and he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of the of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For lo, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows, thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And the waters compassed me, that even to my soul, the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I will have what I have vowed, and salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. And so we see that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry, and he repented and said, I will do what the Lord wants done. And the fish vomited out of the sea onto dry land. Now, God commands then in chapter 3 of Jonah that Jonah go and preach to Nineveh. And it's interesting, Jonah goes and he preaches to Nineveh, and when he goes to preach to Nineveh, his message isn't a very long message. As a matter of fact, it's a really short message. It says in verse 4 of chapter 3, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the extent of his message. He cried and he walked through the streets of Nineveh. Nineveh was a huge city, thousands of people. And he walked through the streets, and that was an 8-word message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And that was it. God's Spirit moved on the people of Nineveh. They responded to those 8 words and they repented. From the king all the way down to the least of the servants. And the very animals he had, sackcloth and ashes put on everyone and all the animals, crying out to God for mercy. 8 words. Now that's the sign of Jonah. Now why did the Lord Jesus Christ tell the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm only going to give you one sign. And that sign is going to be the sign of Jonah. Well, what was the sign of Jonah in the life of Jesus? Well, we know what that was, in that Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried, and he was going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then he would rise again from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, he would gain victory over sin and death. And he would fulfill all that the Messiah had said he would fulfill in delivering man from their sin. The promise that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. This is what Jesus was speaking of when he spoke to the wicked and evil and adulterous generation. Now, this is serious because they did not understand, nor did they have ears to hear, nor eyes to see, nor did they have any desire to know who he was. I want us to just take a look at what the difference between Jesus and Jonah. There are basically 6 things that I want to quickly look at in reference to that, or 7 things rather. And then we're going to be taking a look at a couple examples that Jesus gives to these people. First of all, Jonah was disobedient. We saw that. He went the opposite direction. The Lord called him and he went the opposite way. Jesus was obedient. Jesus was obedient in all that he did. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, we read the following. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to to death, even the death of the cross. So we see that Jesus was obedient from before the foundation of the world, that he said, I will do this. I know that men will sin, and I will be the one that goes and pays the penalty for their sin. I will be obedient. I will take on the form of a man. I will be a servant. I will humble myself. I will empty myself of my position of glory in heaven and go to earth that I can redeem man. So we see Jesus was obedient. Jonah was disobedient. The second thing, Jonah suffered for his disobedience. Jonah suffered for his disobedience. We saw how he did. He was cast into the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights and suffered as he was there, and God brought him to his senses. But I want you to see that Jesus suffered as well, but he didn't suffer for his disobedience. He suffered for our disobedience. We who walked in disobedience had no hope, but Jesus went and he suffered for us to pay the penalty for our sin. And so our disobedience was paid for by him. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By Christ's disobedience, you and I can be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read the following. And it says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We see that Christ was obedient unto death and did what God called him to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made sin for us, even though he knew no sin. So he was obedient, and he suffered for the disobedience of us. Thirdly, Jonah was resurrected after 3 days, Jesus was resurrected for the sins of the whole world. Jonah was resurrected for his sin after 3 days, and that God forgave his sin and the fish vomited him out on the dry land. Jesus went to the cross and was buried, as he said, in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, that he would be resurrected. And he resurrected to pay for the sins of the whole world. And the scriptures talk about that, and that Jesus died, that not that just for one or two people, but his death could pay for all who would come to him to receive the gift of life. And he paid the penalty for all men's sins. Fourth thing, Jonah did not want the city of Nineveh to repent. It's evident when you read the book of Jonah, and like I mentioned, we wouldn't be able to go through the whole book this morning, but you can go and read it yourself, and you will see that as Jonah walked through the city, he had this 8-word message, and as he got to the end of the message, he went up on a hill, and all indications from Scripture are he went up there to wait and see how God was going to judge Nineveh. And he was hoping that God would cause judgment to fall. Why? Because Nineveh, the Assyrians, were the enemy of Israel. They were a wicked and vile people, worthy of judgment. There's no doubt in my mind that they were worthy of judgment. When you see and look in history and read the accounts, the historians' accounts, roots of what kind of a culture it was and what they did to their enemies and what they even did to some of their own people. They were really wicked people. But God showed mercy and grace, not judgment, as they repented at the message that Jonah brought. But Jonah was hoping that God would judge them. He was waiting to see if God would judge them. I want you to understand, Jesus is different. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, but or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In John chapter 3, verse 17, we're going to look at that in just a moment. The same thing is messaged, that Jesus came to redeem all that would come unto him. And he desired that none perish, no, not one. So Jonah did not want them to repent. Jesus is not willing to that any should perish, but he desires that all would come unto him. The fifth thing, Jonah had no pity or compassion. He had no pity or compassion. You read the account that he went and he built himself plant that grew up and it gave Jonah shade, and he was very happy about that shade. And he was sitting there watching, sitting in the shade of the hot sun, being shaded from the hot sun and waiting for God to judge Nineveh. And he had no pity or compassion. And then the Lord says that he sent a worm that attacked that plant, and it killed the plant, and the plant died, and the shade disappeared, and Jonah was experiencing heat. And Jonah was upset. And the Lord brought to Jonah's attention, you're upset because a plant died that was giving you shade. But I'm looking at the souls of men, women, and children. And you have no compassion for their souls. You don't desire to see them saved. We need to have compassion. Well, did Jesus have compassion? Yes, he did. Jesus felt great compassion. Great compassion. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, sorry, I got the wrong verse there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, he died for all because all needed to be saved. And he had great compassion. Great compassion. Because he did not have to come. You know, if you ever stop and think about it, Jesus did not have to come to earth. He could have just judged us. He could have said, I created man as a moral being. I gave him a moral compass. I gave him a conscience. He understood right from wrong. And I made him in my image. Yet he willfully chose to rebel against me. He deserves death. I will judge him now and I could start all over. But he didn't do that. You realize if God would have done that with Adam and Eve, you and I wouldn't have the opportunity to come to know the Lord and our Lord and Savior and Creator, Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be sitting here listening to a message speaking about his love and his mercy and his grace and his compassion. We wouldn't know his great character. We wouldn't understand who he is. But God loved us so much that even before the foundations of the world, even before he created Adam and Eve, even before he created anything, he chose and made a plan to redeem man when they sinned. That is the depth of his love and compassion. The sixth thing, Jonah preached condemnation with no mercy. If you read Jonah's little 8 word message. There's no mercy there. It doesn't talk about the fact, well, if you repent, God will show you His mercy. He'll show you His love. It doesn't say anything about that. It just says, judgment's coming. In 40 days, judgment's coming. You're going to be overthrown in 40 days. Turn. Doesn't even tell them to turn. Just, what's coming? You're going to be overthrown in 40 days. That wasn't Jesus' message. It's interesting. Jesus preached mercy without condemnation. Turn with me to the verse that I just mentioned a couple minutes ago that we were going to look at. John chapter 3, verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. We all know John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But oftentimes we forget about John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. But that the world through Him might be saved. That's why Jesus came. That the world through Him might be saved. Now, the last thing I want us to look at as far as the comparison between Jesus and Jonah, is Jonah preached 8 words and the people repented. Jonah preached 8 words and the people repented. They were Gentiles. They had no knowledge. They had no foundation other than what would be in their memory from going way back to the time of Noah, or beyond that to the time of Adam and Cain and Abel, and whatever would be in the memory of that culture that would go back there. That's all they had. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the prophets. They hadn't been told of the coming Messiah in the depth that the nation of Israel had been told. It wasn't through their nation that the Messiah would come. Yet we see this people who had no knowledge, who had no understanding, when they heard that they were to be judged, and God's Spirit came upon them and convicted them of the fact that this was a reality and a truth. They repented because they did not desire to be judged, but they desired to come to know the God that Jonah had come to represent. Now I want you to see something that's very interesting. Jesus came and He showed miracles. He extended forgiveness. He showed the love of God. He revealed to them the power, the authority, the grace, the mercy of God. And yet they rejected Him. And yet they rejected Him. It's amazing. But Jesus said, I'll give you one sign. The sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Verse 43 speaks of the wickedness of this generation. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. But before we get there, Jesus gives 2 examples to the Pharisees. The one is of the city of Nineveh. And He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The men of Nineveh, and the day of judgment shall stand and be a witness against those that were condemning Jesus in Israel as He walked on the earth. And then He gives another example. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba came from North Africa all the way to Israel to hear Solomon's wisdom. That wasn't an easy trek. It wasn't like you hopped on a plane and flew over there. Just to hear Solomon's wisdom. That's the only reason she came. And standing before the Pharisees and the scribes that day was the author of wisdom, the author of truth, greater than Solomon because he gave Solomon the wisdom he had. And he possessed greater wisdom than Solomon. Yet they were unwilling to acknowledge and see that before them stood the one that was the author of life, the author of forgiveness, the bearer and the one who had given love, and the author of all wisdom. He then describes these men. He says, this is the character of these men. He says they're like someone who had an unclean spirit. And they get the unclean spirit to leave because they clean up their act. You can think of people that do that in the world today. There's all kinds of things you read of people that get involved with alcohol and drugs, and they go to various clinics and places where they stay, and they get all cleaned up from the drugs and the alcohol. But Jesus says, if you haven't changed what's in the house, you still got a problem. You see, he's saying that it's like the man who's been having an unclean spirit exercised from him, and the spirit leaves. And the man cleans up his act, but it's in his own strength. And he thinks, I've got it all together. But the problem is, unless we have a change of heart, and that only comes by the power of God, unless God's Spirit comes and resides in our life, our lives are really still empty. And it may appear that things are in order, but Jesus says an interesting thing will happen. He said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. In other words, the Spirit says, I'm going to go back to the man that got rid of me. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Why? Because the Spirit of God hasn't come possess that house. It's the man trying to walk in his own power and keep it clean, and he can't. And so he finds it empty, and he says, well, I'll move back in. And not only will I move back in, I'll get some of my buddies to come with me. And he says that there will come spirits that are even more wicked than the one that had left. And it says, then he goeth in, and he taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Have you ever seen that happen? If people try to clean up their act, you know, every New Year's, we have New Year's resolutions. And, you know, it's good to try one of my resolutions, I was going to exercise, but, you know, they only lasted so long. Then all of a sudden something would come up and I wouldn't exercise and I quit going to the gym and it was gone. You see, there really wasn't a conviction to do that. It was a desire, but not a conviction. And it wasn't motivated by anything dealing with God. Well, it's a lot worse. You look at some of these people in our nation. You know, in America, the biggest problem we have in America today is exactly what Jesus is talking about right here. We've got all kinds of issues in America. There's drugs, alcohol, crime. Families are under assault and attack. And we think we're going to clean it up by ourselves. Dave Hunt wrote a book called The Seduction of Christianity. And in that book, he talked about the fact that instead of using the Word of God to deal with the sin and the problems in people's lives, we were turning to ungodly psychology, which had its foundation and base in the occult and in the demonic. And if you don't believe me, you can go and study the lives of the founders of psychology, Carl Jung, Sigmund Freud, Abraham Maslow. I studied those men in college for 3.5 years. Carl Jung got his advice from his spirit guide, Philemon. Sigmund Freud was a Jew who didn't believe in God and was a sexual pervert. And he was terrified of Carl Jung because of the demonic possession and the power that would come over Carl Jung. These were the founders of psychology, and we're going to turn to psychology for answers. You see, what we've done is we're trying to sweep the house clean. You know, I talked to an evangelist a number of years ago, and I said, what happened in America? We used to be a godly nation. We were never a totally Christian nation. We always had unbelievers. We always had ungodliness in our country. But there was a difference. Churches preached the gospel. People would get together to praise the Lord. And it wasn't about men, it was about God. But what happened? As you turn from God and let other things come in and you try to clean the house on your own, what happens is pretty soon there's a whole bunch of new spirits that are coming in. You know, it's interesting. He mentioned to me, he says, you know, it's like God had put his hands on the shores of America. You go back 60 years. Maybe you even have to go back 70. And there wasn't a strong influence at all from Eastern mysticism or Hinduism or that whole line of thinking. Islam wasn't a factor in America. As a matter of fact, people understood that Islam was a religion that was not a godly religion. Yet today, Islam and yoga are taught in our public schools. Not only are they taught in the public schools, they're being brought into the churches. Churches want to combine Christianity and Islam and call it Chrislam. They bring yoga classes into the church. They're bringing the demonic into the church. And the church is becoming filled with that which is evil and wicked. Why? Because they swept the house clean. They try to keep all the things and give answers to life, but they don't want to give it in Jesus Christ, and they don't want to give it in the power of God's Spirit. And because they do that, what happens is the results we see. No power, no authority. The character of these men that Jesus is talking to, they had a relationship with God, but it was an adulterous relationship. It was no relationship at all. They rejected the revelation that was placed before them. And the religion and the reform that they claimed to possess left them empty and open to the leading of Satan. That was the character of the scribes and the Pharisees that came to talk to Jesus. This generation was adulterous, They claim to be have their lives founded on the truths of God, but yet they rejected the very truths that they said they were following. And when the author of truth stood before them, they wanted him silenced. Is that where we're at today? You see, as Christians, we are to love the Lord, and we are to be filled with the power of His Spirit, that we can stand against the wiles and the schemes of Satan, and he will not be able to overtake us. But we shall have victory, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And He has come to make us more than conquerors of sin in our lives, and to be able to deliver men from their sin as we preach the gospel, and the power of God's Spirit goes forth, and the blood of Christ comes and covers men's sins, and they receive the gift of salvation that is found in Jesus our Lord. May we understand the high calling that we have, and may we understand what Jesus was saying when he was talking to these men. I'll give you one sign, the sign of Jonah. And that is his death, his burial, and his resurrection was the greatest sign of all, that he is the Messiah. And may we understand this Messiah that we serve. And may we come to be used by him. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in your power and your authority. And Lord, may our house be filled by the power of your Spirit. May we walk in expressing our love and our gratitude for you. May we not be wicked and adulterous and evil in our attitudes. But may we seek to walk in fellowship with you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.